I'm going to ask everyone in this beloved family of Common Ground to open up their Bibles to chapter 10 of this wonderful book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. We're starting in a new chapter, which is wonderful. And I'm going to read the first six verses of chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. Now I, Paul, myself appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble among you in person, but bold toward you when absent. I beg you that when I am present, I will not need to be bold with the confidence by which I plan to challenge certain people who think we are living according to the flesh. For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. Since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds, we demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ, and we are ready to punish any disobedience once your obedience is complete. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I'd ask that these words would indeed penetrate our minds, move into our hearts, and work out in our lives in an application, in an applicable way, Lord. I thank you for these truths, Lord. I pray that we would remove ourselves, we'd get out of the way, Lord, that we would remove also the slumber or the sleep or the whatever might be there, Lord. Just awaken us right now to hear you speak, Lord. Your voice be heard this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come now to chapter 10, there is a change in Paul's tone and manner. In fact, he comes across in these next final four chapters somewhat exasperated with this Corinthian church. For some in the church continue to challenge his apostolic authority. And in our passage this morning, right out of the gate, in verses 1 and 2, we see the Apostle Paul who appeals, he entreats, he urges, he asks, he pleads with the church in Corinth. And Paul emphasizes the fact that it is him who is being forceful, for he states, "Now I, Paul, myself, entreat you or appeal to you. I, Paul, myself," it says, "is doing the appealing." And as I was thinking that, it sounds somewhat redundant. Why not just say, "I urge you," or "Paul appeals to you," or "myself entreats you"? Why were all three needed or necessary? What is the point here? Paul is emphasizing his authority as a true apostle. Paul is an apostle, and Paul always speaks with apostolic authority. And notice in these first two verses how often the singular personal pronoun "I" is found. Paul speaks as an apostle with God-given authority. The church needs to realize that this is indeed Paul, who is appointed by Christ himself to this apostleship. Paul is a true apostle with complete apostolic God-ordained authority, not like what we'll discover these false and pretend, quote, super apostles. They have been disturbing the faith of some at this Corinthian church. Paul is addressing them, and he'll address them in the next several chapters. And Paul, once again, though, has to defend himself from these false accusations, a defense that Paul has already started back in chapters 1 through 7 before we took that momentary break in chapters 8 and 9 in the giving, the proper giving of our tithes and offerings to the church. But Paul picks it up again here as these accusations again are made against the Apostle Paul, that Paul is this weak, feeble, not very strong or courageous person, definitely not as an apostle should be according to these false apostles. And I don't have a half a sheet here. If I did, it would basically be our weapons of warfare. But thus, Paul is basically telling this church that whether he is present with them or absent from them, he can be and will be both meek and gentle or bold and confident, however God would want him to be in the situation needed. Paul would handle it rightly, and he would handle it biblically. If he needed to be bold, then he would be bold with them. If the situation called for meekness and humility, then Paul would be meek and gentle and humble. Yet Paul is asking them to listen to him. He's asking them to obey him as if, now hear me, as if Christ himself were making these demands. As Paul could say in verse 1 as you look at your Bibles, that I, Paul myself, appeal to you, and look how he finishes the sentence, by what? By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. To say it another way, Paul is representing Jesus. He is representing exactly what Jesus would say and do in this situation. He is speaking for the one true God as only a true prophet and apostle is capable of doing. And depending upon how this church would respond to this particular letter will determine if Paul comes there either forcefully and courageously or if he'd come humbly and gentle. And beloved, here's the deal. You and I must indeed live out the words of God, trust in and stand upon this apostolic teaching and authority. This apostolic teaching and authority is indeed what we call the Bible, all right? And as Paul could appeal and beg and plead and entreat the church to do so, I too, as your pastor, beg, plead, appeal, and urge all of us here to firmly stand, trust, and live out this apostolic teaching and authority. We are not to compromise ever God's word and gospel. We are never to add to it or subtract from it. We are really to be ready to live for it and even die for it. And why is it so important? And why is Paul emphasizing this God-ordained apostolic authority? The reason, just like this Corinthian church, is that many in the church can be easily distracted by false teachers and dangerous teachings. Teachers and teaching that does not align properly with God's word and gospel. And because this terminology, I've used it before, some of you, I want you to understand it, but because we live in this, what we'd call this already, not yet life in Christ, what does that mean? Meaning we are already, yes, we're already saved, we are already positionally made righteous by the righteousness of Christ. We are indeed heading for heaven, those of us who are truly born again. And again, based upon the truths and promises of Jesus Christ, a God who cannot lie, we know that. Yet, we are not fully and completely made righteous yet. We still have this residue of this ugly sin that still clings to our flesh, and we need to keep mortifying that sin daily. We won't be completely set free from sin and death and pain and the devil until we see Jesus face to face, okay? So right now, what are we? Right now, we are resident aliens. We are pilgrims on this planet, moving on a journey to glory. And this journey homeward can seem at times long, sometimes even boring, maybe lonely. And why? We ask ourselves, why does this final not yet destination seem to take so long? Why do we have to go through all this, these trials and tribulations and sufferings? You know, we can ask those questions. How come God isn't doing what I have prayed about for so long? And we can get discouraged. truly. And thus, when we become discouraged in our Christian walk, it's easy for these distractors to steer us off course, take us off the straight and narrow path. It's easy to be drawn away by false teaching and that promises more. They promise us more than just what God's word would say. Jesus is good and all, but come on. We need something more than just Jesus. Jesus plus what? God's word is sufficient and all, but man, I think we need to think about some other philosophies or ideologies mixed in with that word of God. The gospel plus what? Possibly maybe your self-righteous acts. Grace plus something else. Faith, but just a little bit extra, something else. It's the same, beloved, exact lie that Adam and Eve believed in the garden. That God wasn't enough. That the one true God really didn't have their best in mind as this little slithering snake sneaks in and changes their entire life, changes our entire lives because of this fallenness. It's sad. Or how about the lies that the Israelites believed after God had set them free from slavery and performed miracle after miracle? He parts this Red Sea. He gives them manna from heaven and quail. He gives them water from a rock. And they whine and complain. And in Numbers, it says this, Numbers chapter 11, verse 5, they're recalling these things. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Doesn't sound that great. They actually thought that they had it better when enslaved in Egypt. It's crazy. But listen to some of these verses that we find in the scriptures that are found often in the scriptures. Galatians 6:9 says this to encourage us. And let us, speaking to us here, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You need to remember these truths. Hebrews 12, 1 and 3, I love this. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. And how do we do that? By keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And here's what we're to do. We're to think, consider, ponder. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Here's the result, so that you and I won't grow weary and give up. What this church is saying is that Paul's apostolic truth, which is actually God's apostolic truth, just wasn't enough. That Paul's weakness proves that he's not a real apostle, that he's not very spiritual, more worldly, and in fact, living in the flesh. So, in other words, we don't really need to listen to Paul. Instead, listen to us, false apostles. Dangerous distractions, beloved, that lead us away from the one true God. And Paul is telling us here in verse 2 that he doesn't want to have to come to them in strong rebukes or have to come and put certain people in their place, especially those who claim that Paul is living according to his weak, fallen flesh. Paul desires to speak gently and kindly to them. He expects the church to be teachable, compliant. And by the way, a true disciple, beloved, is a learner, someone who follows Jesus, obeys Christ. That's who we are as disciples. But Paul now will set them straight in verses 3 through 6. And yes, of course, we live and walk in our fleshly, earthly humanity today. We can't get around that. But Paul tells them exactly what he does in his weak and feeble flesh as a human. He says we don't battle or wage war according to the flesh. And why? Because our weapons of warfare, it says, are not of the flesh. We see that in verse 4. They aren't worldly weapons or human weapons. We should never, as true followers of Jesus Christ, use our own strength to do battle against the enemy or make the claim that our own power and might is enough to win the war. As a Christian, if you think like that, beloved, if you think like that as a Christian, you're believing a lie. Listen to this chapter in Ephesians chapter 6, these verses, I should say. You know these verses. What are we to do? We are to what? Put on the whole armor. Put on the full armor of God. Chapter 6, verses 11 through 14 says this. And here's the result. So that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, again, here's his reason, take up the full armor of God. So that, result being, so that you may be able to withstand or resist in the evil day. And having prepared everything, take your stand. Stand, therefore. Five times in that section, stand, 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 stand. It's wonderful. It's emphasized. We should realize that when we're dealing in this spiritual warfare, when we stand against our arch enemy, we're supposed to just stand. You don't have to chase him down. You don't have to run after him. You don't have to say, in the name of Jesus. You know, just stand, trust Christ, believe in his word. All right? Believe in his word. It's amazing. This is where we must all put on this armor. We must always be prepared and ready. A soldier, a true soldier, sleeps with his gun, leaves his equipment with him when he's in the trenches, when he's doing battle. You know, he's not just relaxing at the mess hall. We need to remember that we're in a battle, spiritual battle, forever until we get to glory. You get that? The devil never stops being the devil. The devil never stops being our adversary until the very end when he'll be thrown in that pit along with everyone else that does not trust in Jesus Christ. Spiritual forces, in fact, control much of our worldly forces that surround us. Beloved, spiritual warfare is indeed real. It's real. The devil is real. But I do like what Martin Luther said. He said, the devil is still God's devil. Paul is telling us not to rely on our own fleshly strength to win the battle. The battle, you know this phrase, the battle belongs to who? The battle and victory belongs to the Lord. But the weapons of our warfare are powerful, it says, through God, for the destruction and demolition of strongholds. Verse 4 again. We by the Spirit, if we are filled, born again, because you've repented and trusted in Jesus Christ, you have this divine power, this spirit-filled power. It's amazing. And I don't think we realize the infinite power that we actually possess. I don't think so. Yet it is also a very practical power, as well as we should soon see. But I want to read this from you in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 21. It's a prayer that Paul prays, and he says this for the church there in Ephesus. We are to know these things. He's talking to us this day as well. He says, we are to know certain things. And one of the things he desires us to fully know and to know well and to know completely, he says, we are to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. We receive that power by our belief and trust and faith in Christ, according to the working of his great might. This is God's might. That he worked, listen to this power, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Beloved, that's the power that you and I tap into. My question is, are we doing that on a daily basis? We're told to. And pay close attention as we read our text now, how we fight this battle. It is extremely practical. Paul, again, is speaking metaphorically here. Our power isn't shooting lasers out of our eyes. We aren't bulletproof. We aren't faster than a speeding bullet, and we cannot leap tall buildings with a single bound. It's not going to happen, all right? But what we have here are applications in this spiritual battle that we are all in. We are to be soldiers of the cross, the scriptures tell us plainly. And these weapons are designed for our use. And number one, the first one he says, it says we demolish strongholds in verse 4. That's a great word. It's an interesting term. The question is then, what are strongholds? What are strongholds? In the Old Testament, that word is found often. In the Old Testament, they are these lofty, high, protective towers or fortresses that the enemy uses to hide behind. Metaphorically speaking, strongholds are those lofty lies, those falsehoods that our enemy uses, to hold us captive. The next thing that we see here, number two, we demolish, it says, arguments. It says that at the end of verse 4 in our version, the ESV, I think it's found in the beginning of verse 5. Arguments. We demolish arguments. Again, we destroy arguments. Arguments that are against what? Against the truth of God's word, which means we are to be, again, using our minds, our reasoning, our cognitive processes to know the truth and to know it well. The truth that will what? Set us free from these lies. And beloved, if you're not noticing the lies that are all around us in our society today, I would be concerned for you. You need to be aware of these lies. They're just permeating our culture today. When we're demolishing or destroying these things, we just aren't shooting like rubber dart at someone and that just bounce off and fall to the ground. We, beloved, pack unlimited power, we really do, that utterly destroys, demolishes, obliterates the false and dangerous arguments. If I was to ask you, do you remember when the light of the gospel removed the darkness from your eyes, from the darkness that was found in your heart? Do you remember that moment? I do. And it continues to happen by the grace of God. Amen? And we could go back and look at that in chapter 4 of this same wonderful book. I think I'll turn there right now, in fact, and just read some of this. It says, whenever a person turns to the Lord, how do you turn to the Lord? You turn by faith and trust in Him. This is important to understand. And it says, the veil is removed. What? The veil, able to see the gospel. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all now, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And this is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Again, we're born again. We have the Spirit in us. Therefore, he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, because we were shown mercy, guess what? We do not give up. Instead, we have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God. That's what these false apostles are doing. But commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by an open display of the truth. We live the truth, beloved. We live the truth. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In that case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. The gospel here. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, but shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. What a precious, precious promises those are. Amazing. We demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments again. And number three, we destroy every proud, it says, and lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Are you seeing a pattern here? Again, it's bringing in our thinking processes. Our mind, are we mindful of those things? And it says that in verse 5. We discover the importance of having the correct knowledge of God. The right thinking about Christ. We just don't, you know, wound our adversaries. No. We destroy them. And the knowledge of God is absolutely crucial. After 28 some years of doing prison ministry, I've said this before, but there was two things I always told the guys in the Bible study that you need to get right. These are the two things. Number one, you need to get the understanding of God right. Do you know who God is? Have a right understanding of God. That's called theology, all right? Then you need to have the right understanding of who we are, man, anthropology. You get those two things right, it's going to be a wonderful life you're going to live. God is here, creator, we are creatures, okay? You got that? You get that wrong, life won't go well. If you think, oh, I'm a god, like Adam and Eve thought, oh, I can be a god. But no, they couldn't. They're mere creatures. God is ultimate. And we need to remind ourselves of the importance of that fact. Again, number four, we take every thought captive, it says. Every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, that's a little challenging, isn't it? Did it say take some thoughts captive? A few thoughts captive? Or maybe I can think these ugly, lustful thoughts over here for a while, and then I'll turn on to Jesus during this time period. We compartmentalize, don't we? It says take every thought captive to obey Jesus Christ. I want to do that. I want that for you as well, and it's a glorious thing. Again, it's talking again about our minds. And our enemy attacks our minds, our thinking processes. He attacks our attitudes. How we think is how we'll believe, and how we will believe is how we will eventually behave. If you think and believe that God's word isn't infallible, if you think and believe that God's word isn't inerrant, it has errors in it, if you think it's not fully inspired, that, nah, I don't think so. It's just a myth. It's a fairy tale. And you're in trouble. And the enemy will use that. And the sad thing is, instead of destroying the enemy will destroy you. We are to take every single thought captive in order to lovingly obey our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it should be easy with the Holy Spirit realizing all that God has done for us. We should just say, I want to. I want to obey. I love him. He died for me. He loves me. He's got the best for me all the time. Amazing. And how does that happen? How should we line up with God's word? Well, it happens when we study the word. We read the word. We hear the word. We devour the word. We're consumed by the word of God. We meditate on the word. We memorize the word of God. And what happens? Our lives are transformed through the word of God. Where the old King James would say, study to show thyself approved unto God as a workman who is unashamed handling accurately this word of truth. We're to diligently pursue this. All of us. This is your challenge for this new year. Ladies, do that Bible study. This is the challenge for all of us. Guys, do a Bible study. Get in the Word daily, not once in a while. And here's the problem. We have so many today in the church, Christians, that are discouraged, depressed, disheartened. Why? Because the enemy's lies have a stronghold on their minds. I'm convinced. But when our minds and consciences have been fortified by the word of God, than the lies and the false arguments and the clever schemes that the enemy and the worldly minions throw our way. They have no effect because we say, nope. Remember when Jesus was in that first temptation, 40 days, 40 nights? Remember that? The devil came and tempted him. Remember that? You do. And what did he use to defend himself with? He didn't just say, get away, Satan. I rebuke you. No. He opened the word and preached the word to him. He says, here's the word of God. Here's the word of God. Here's the word of God. What was the enemy trying to do? Manipulate the word of God. Change the word of God. Subtract from the word of God. It's amazing. We blast all these lies out with the powerful truth of God. Paul stands ready to stamp out the rebellion and to punish those who remain disobedient as we look at verse 6. And their obedience, it says, becomes complete for those who what? Who line up with the gospel truth. If your desire is to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ as a true apostle of his, or I should say true follower of his, then it is imperative that you and I remain faithful and steadfast to God's word and his gospel, faithful to the ministry that God has called all of us to participate in, all of us to do. We just don't sit back and twiddle our thumbs thinking, oh, this, I got this. No. You think that way and the enemy's going to move in a heartbeat. What are we to do? What has God called us to do? Again, to make much of our triune Lord and to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I pray for a Holy Spirit empowerment in each one of us. I pray for a real saving faith and trust in Christ. And I pray, Lord, if there be anyone here this morning that has yet to repent, doesn't matter of the sin or the extent of their sin, Lord, I pray that they realize that Jesus is enough to tackle any situation, any problem, any sin, anything we've done, Lord. Lord, renew us, change us, humble us, break us, and awaken us, Lord, to these truths. And Lord, may we realize that we are able to demolish these ugly strongholds that surround us at times. I pray this in Jesus' name.